Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before you and we are grateful for this morning that we can be together. Thank you for family. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless this message, bless this Sunday, and help us to have a really great time afterwards. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Yes, Kenny. Oh, okay. Okay, first thing we're going to do, everybody has to stand up or at least turn around and tell somebody near you what your favorite flavor of ice cream is. I'm stealing it. That was Heather's idea, I think. Come on, Tammy. Get up there. Mint chocolate chip. What's yours? Woohoo! All right. Really? Which flavor? Ooh, orange sherbet. Good one. All right. Enough of that fellowshipping. I know, right? What is yours? Mint chocolate chip. What is it? Is yours is vanilla? That's a good one. Okay, that's a good one. All right, so this Sunday, I have chosen not a very typical Mother's Day theme, but it does play into it, and it also works in the theology of vocation that I've been developing last few weeks, thanks to Will for preaching last Sunday. So I've titled this, Who Are Your Heroes? And What Do We Admire and Aspire To? So the question is, what is a hero? Who can tell me what a hero is? Kids, go for it. He fights, okay? Kagan? Saves the day. Anybody else? David? Does the job that nobody else can do. That's a good one. You guys? What's a hero? You don't know what a superhero? Huh? Someone you look up to. Okay. Anybody else? Dexter. Ooh, good. You almost stole one of my definitions. Wow, that's great. Yeah. Protector. Dexter said that somebody you look up to and somebody you would like to be like or like to do. And then protector. Anybody else? They do something difficult and perseveres. Exactly. Our military. That's good. Aha. Yeah, they do it, but they, you know, they don't draw attention to themselves as well. All right. Yes, sir. They don't kill people. So here you go, Dexter. Scott LaBarge wrote, "We need heroes because they define the limits of our aspirations. We define our ideals by the heroes we choose, and in turn, our ideals, courage and honor, for example, define us. Heroes symbolize the qualities we'd like to possess and the ambitions we'd like to satisfy." So, you know, there's a lot of different kinds of heroes, aren't there? The superheroes who wear capes and masks and everything like that. Then there's sports heroes. There's business heroes. There's lots and lots of different kinds of heroes. Power does not make somebody a hero, do they? What's this guy named? Kylo Ren, right. Kylo Ren from Star Wars, The Force Awakens. He is the son, for those of you who haven't seen this movie, of Han Solo and Princess Leia. So he is not a good guy, is he? No, but he is powerful, isn't he? So power doesn't make a hero. Yes, Silas. Awesome. Here's an interesting post that was in the Huffington Post about Kylo Ren, for those of you. Former heroes, Han Solo and General Leia, continue to lead the resistance against the forces of darkness, They've abandoned their son because their war was more important than the care and attention Ben Solo needed as he struggled between the light and dark sides. Who could blame Ben Solo for struggling to understand good and evil when his father is a rascallion, a thief, and an egotistical misogynist with no regard for anyone, and his mother is a self-righteous and entitled princess whose narcissistic tendencies and hunger for power? How do you expect a boy to learn good from evil when his own parents' behaviors toe the lines of both? That was, wow, scathing. I know. Princess Leia as narcissistic? And Han Solo is an egotistical misogynist? Wow, these are some strong terms. But you kind of get what they're trying to say is, here's Kylo Ren, who was growing up, and for the story, he had some of the Force, or whatever, however you phrase that. And as he wrestled with light and dark, mom and dad weren't there for him. Mom and dad were themselves struggling with moral issues, and how is it that we can turn around and judge him when even his parents were towing the lines? And so it's interesting when we talk about heroes, because we all have ideas of what heroes should be like. You know, for many of us in this room, this is Superman. The reality, yeah, exactly, old school. This is Superman today. Our heroes, for what it's worth for you of the older generation, our heroes are changing. Batman, Adam West. Who didn't love Adam West, right? And now, The Dark Knight. We are seeing a shift, and if you will, a grittiness coming in to the real world. This is another interesting quote. Forget triumphing over their challenges or even meeting them. We just want a hero who makes it to the next act without becoming a complete monster. We seek out heroic figures that are jaded, weary, and watchful. We need a hero whose motivations are in flux, because our own intentions are constantly changing. The dramas of the past, where the line between good and evil was well drawn, have been replaced with stories where even our main character's morality is questionable. There's something we all seem to find wildly appealing about a protagonist who isn't entirely good or evil, and really it makes for a more compelling story. And so we find a shift going on in our culture. Our heroes have gone from, you know, typical, simple guy to suddenly a very jaded, cold, and frankly, violent man. Superman in the new movie. I mean, you've seen these movies coming out. I mean, I don't get it. Captain America's Civil War. And so now you suddenly have our heroes fighting each other. Batman versus Superman. And they're trying to kill each other. This is what our heroes are doing today. And I say our heroes. But this is what the historical heroes are doing within the movies today. And I think it reflects a lot of what's going on within our society. Our society has gotten darker. Our society has gotten grittier. And as it says, we want a more compelling story. We want something more in tune. This story, Breaking Bad. Anybody know this television show? Breaking Bad, about a high school teacher who his wife has cancer, and so he decides just to start making and selling meth. And he is extremely violent and does horrible things, one of the most popular television shows in the United States. Our hero is now a meth lab maker who goes around killing people so he can sell his meth. That is where our society is shifting. So I mentioned this, and I wish we had more families here this Sunday, because our kids are being exposed to these things. When your kids say, I want to go watch Captain America, when they say, I want to go watch the new Batman movie, these are the Batmans, these are the Supermans, these are the Captain Marvels that they're seeing today. These men, these violent people. And so it's important as families, as parents, that we establish heroes that are godly. Heroes that are good. Somebody, like we said in the very beginning, somebody who we would want to aspire to, ambitions that we would want to satisfy. And so it's important, because I think so many people today, we kind of step away from this idea of what a hero should look like, especially for our next generation. So you're going to find, and I've never said this before, but you'll find a pattern in almost all of my sermons. Almost all of my sermons have a simple pattern where I do observation, interpretation, and then application. So I observe something that's going on within the passage, we interpret what it means, and then we try to find some practical way that we can apply that. So that's what's going on with conculture. We can observe that our heroes, if you will, are becoming darker and darker. Our sports heroes. Remember when certain sports used to be gentlemen sports? And nowadays they're yelling at each other, they're throwing their rackets down, there's lack of sportsmanship. It's not just in the movie theaters, it's across the board. Yeah, Keegan. I don't. Green Arrow's pretty dark already, actually, if you look at some of the shows. And they start doing things, and that's this concept of the ends justify the means. Has anybody ever heard that expression? The ends justify the means. And, you know, oh, it sounds really horrible when we're talking about, hey, if I got to sell my drugs and I got to kill five people, that's okay. But how about when the ends justify the means when we bring it into a church? Or we bring it into the way we, you know, we advertise or the way we talk about things. It's okay, I've got to do this to get here because the result is so good. And what we forget is that when the ends justify the means, we've actually compromised the ends. So, what do heroes do for us? I've been reading a lot of our articles this week. They lift us up when we're personally in danger or falling down emotionally, physically, or spiritually. Not just the Supermans and the Batmans. It could be anybody else who's a hero in your life. And 95% of people polled actually can name a hero. 95% in surveys they come up with, most 95% are able to name somebody they consider a hero. And when you're emotionally down or physically struggling, you might think back to somebody who pressed through. You know, like, oh, I remember that story of the guy, and he's in a wheelchair, he had his legs chopped off, and he ended up doing this 26-mile swim. And you're like, wow, I can press through too. You know, and so we use these people to emotionally and sometimes physically get us past. They're beacons of light in the vast darkness of warfare, poverty, famine, and unrest. Soak, or George Washington Carver, or some of these amazing people who've done things to change the way we live and the place we live in. They're more than just paragons of morality. They gave us wisdom. They saved lives with their brains, not just with their brawn. So heroes don't have to just be super strong. That's always nice because kids sometimes get drawn to, oh, I want the real strong guy to be my hero. Well, what about the smart person? What about the person with wisdom? What about the person who comes up with a solution? And so we have to elevate these things. They also quench our thirst for fairness and lawfulness. A good hero, I think somebody said, is that they will fight injustice. They will protect us. They will save us. They will step in and do what nobody else is going to do. So, the reason I'm going through this on a Mother's Day is partially because we need, as parents, to know how to give our kids better heroes. And that just doesn't mean picking a better movie on Netflix. That means that we can actually be their hero. In fact, hands down, in polls given across the country, when they give a poll, who's the hero in your life, one of the first people they'll name will be their mom or their dad. Parents tend to be the first person people cite as their hero. My mom worked so hard. My dad did. You know, I saw my dad living, my mom going through. And we don't always recognize that. And sometimes, if we're honest, we're like, well, I really don't deserve it. I can't be my kid's hero. You know, but we need to come back and say we ought to be our children's hero. That's what moms and dads should be. They should be their kids' heroes. And kids, you should look up to your mom and dad. You should look at them and say, wow. So when we want to come back and say how to be a hero, I have four areas that I'd like to talk about real briefly of how to be a hero. One, we accept being odd. Any kid back there want to be a hero? Keegan, Riley, any of you guys want to be a hero one day? Okay. Luke, you want to be a hero? Eh, he's like, whatever. I could take it or leave it, you know. One, to be a hero, you have to accept being odd. You know? I mean, they're different. They cast aside the conventional ways of behaving. Heroes are not ordinary. They are extraordinary. There's a willingness to be different. You know, if you live a life, especially for our younger generation, if we live a life that all we want to do is follow in the footsteps of some other person and conform, we're never going to be a hero. Because that's not what makes heroes. What makes heroes is allowing people to be different, to you be different. Live your household a different way. Just because every parent is going this path doesn't mean that we have to go that path. Just because your kid has a birthday party, every kid in school has a birthday party like that, doesn't mean we have to do birthday parties like that, right? We can be different. We can be odd. And some people, I mean, we had missionary friends. What did the Yerians always tell their kids? What was it? Yeah. So we had missionary friends. They lived in Togo. They were colleagues, actually. And they would tell their kids that if anybody ever called you weird, the answer should be thank you. Being weird is okay. We need to let our children know they don't have to form into this cookie cutter. Our schools bring kids into that. They have, if you don't fit in, you're set aside and you're cast out. And so as soon as you see so many kids there, they'll come back to their mom and dad. And thankfully we homeschool, so we don't have this issue per se. But it'll be like, well, every other kid has got this kind of blue jean, or every other kid has this notebook. If I don't have a notebook like that, they're gonna make fun of me, Dad. Or a phone. I don't have a phone, Dad. Everybody in my class has a phone. Guess what, kid? Or Nikes, or shoes. Keegan? Not going to make you any more different. Exactly. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there real quick. I have a couple of verses. First Corinthians 4:10. Good verse. It's a good reminder. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak. You are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Paul and the other apostles and Christians in general need to accept the fact that we're going to be the odd man out. It just is going to be the way it is. And that's the beginning of being a hero. Of saying, I'm going to be different. I'm going to do something a different way. Romans 12:2. We don't have to read them all. If you want to write them down, you can. My intention this Sunday was to have actually a short sermon. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we need to come to this scripture. And many of us in this room know this. So if you know this, this is good. And then what I need you to do is teach it to other people. Teach it to your children. Do not be conformed to this world. We need to be vigilant. We need to be very careful because this world just pulls. It's constantly this gigantic gravity well in everything we do, except for maybe when we're asleep. We wake and sleep. Between waking and sleeping, there's some sort of pull, whether it's by colleagues or by work or by radio or by television or by internet, to say, conform to us, become like us, follow after us every day. And we need to come back to this book, we need to come back to Christ, and we need to remember that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to think differently. We need to look at things differently. When we find somebody who's odd and sees something a different way, we don't try to make them see it our way. We say, hey, how are you seeing this? Those mom goggles. Thank God for some of them, right? You can read those other verses later on. The other thing to be a hero is you need to overcome the bystander effect, the pressures or social forces that encourage inaction. Summon the moral courage to do the right thing, even when it is hard to do the right thing. Let's take an example of Batman. Batman, and we're going to talk about this in a few minutes, goes through an experience in his childhood, and eventually he becomes the Batman, right? And does he move to another town? No. He gets involved where? In his town. Superman comes, you know, from another planet, gets involved in our planet. You take Spider-Man. Almost every hero overcomes this idea of a bystander effect and steps in. right? Remember the story of Spider-Man? Great story, right? There's Spider-Man. He finally got bit by the radioactive spider. He's got the superpowers now. And what's he decide to do? I know. I need to make some money. I'm going to start wrestling or fighting or whatever he does. And so he's doing this to make some money. And one night he comes into the alley and somebody's just been mugged by a man and the man's running down. And Spider-Man, Pete Parker, has a moment to stop that guy. But no, it's not my affair. I'm not going to get involved. Everybody know that story, right? And then what happens? Short while later, that same man is the guy that kills his grandfather. And it's the thing that spurs him on to say, I can't just stand by and watch. I have to get involved. What do you want to say, Keegan? I can't go into all of them, sorry. Sir? Ah, okay, was that Sandman? Has he become Sandman? I guess. I don't know the story very well. But anyhow, the point is that we have to overcome this bystander effect. Has anybody heard this expression, bloom where you're planted? You know, you take a flower like this, and it's like, why is it growing there? You know, we'll see pictures, because I'm going to come back to this point again, is a real hero blooms where they're planted. They don't sit there and say, oh, I wish I could be there. They take care of what they've got where they are. They redeem that time. They take that and they get, I'm here. I may not like Pinedale. I might hate Pinedale. We knew so many missionaries, people who would come there and their husband is called to be in the mission field. You know, like that one family. Well, we actually could think of several families. And the husband has got this great call and there's the woman. And she's like, and it wasn't always a woman. Sometimes it was a man or woman, but I'm thinking of one or two cases in particular. And they would just almost wilt. And it's like they wouldn't engage with the culture. They weren't outward focused. They was just all in on them. And their whole life was about keeping their contact with other friends back in the United States, on the phone as much as possible, writing and emailing and faxing back in the day when we used to have faxes. And they would maintain all these emotional connections to people outside of where they lived. And because of that, they never engaged where they lived. And eventually, and almost every case, eventually when they finally got to the point where they started engaging and enjoying the people and getting involved in the fellowship and getting to know the people we were working with, you know what God would do? Exactly. Ah, you learned your lesson. Now we're going to transplant you. And they just, like, two or three of these families, like the woman struggled, like one family, like for 5 years. I mean, she just, you know, she grin and bear it. If you didn't know her, you wouldn't know. But if you knew her, you knew. Know what I mean? And she was like, and then finally she got to that point where she just accepted Tangeta, and I'm 6 months later. And it was like, So let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, 17 real quick. First Corinthians 7, 17 says, as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all churches. And so if God has placed you and you become to him and you're in Pinedale or you're a carpenter or whatever vocation you have, as you were when you were called, so walk in it. Because so many people think that to really experience God's grace, I either have to go, and we have that sacred-secular divide, which is in the theology of vocation that I've been talking about. Now I need to become a full-time minister of the gospel to really minister. No, stay a plumber. We need some godly plumbers out there. We need some godly plumbers who are going to say, I'm bringing the kingdom of God where I go. But we need to engage where we're at. Jeremiah 29. This is a hard passage that the Jeremiah sent to the children of Israel. They had been taken captive from Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been captured by the Babylonians, and over a period of three different tranches, the group of the Babylonians took off captives and brought them back to Babylon. And so these prophets were writing the exiles saying, don't worry, God's going to do a miracle. He's going to smash the Babylonians, and you're going to come back, and you're going to live a happy, prosperous life. And Jeremiah's like, you are all lying. You're all lying. And here's what the word of the Lord was. And the word of the Lord was not what they wanted to hear. Build houses and dwell in them. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll just go back to verse 4. This is what the Lord of the hosts of Israel says to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So who took them from Jerusalem to Babylon? Who took them from Chicago to Pinedale? Who took them from Colorado to Pinedale? Who took them from to Pinedale? God, the Lord. And what does he say? Build houses, dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. We're talking a period of time. Taking wives, giving your sons in marriage, building houses. This is not a year or two into the process. So that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. And one of the secrets to be a great hero is to engage where you're at. That bystander effect, just standing by and letting other people do, you're going to sit there constantly struggling with where you're at. But as soon as you engage, as soon as you get involved in whatever vocation that God has called you to at this time and this place, as you engage, suddenly you become a hero. You become somebody who's actually making a difference and changing things. And we talked about in a previous sermon about Coram Deo, living consistently before the face of God. No matter what, no matter where, everything I do before the face of God. Another element to be a hero, be prepared to face risk and danger. Emergencies are rare and unexpected, which means that they can catch us off guard and leaving us seemingly paralyzed. We must sometimes be willing to put our own lives at risk to help others. Also, emergencies require immediate action. We can't stop and ponder the pros and cons of intervening, call up all your best friends, and take 3 days to consider. We must at times act quickly. Not at all times, okay? But sometimes we need to be prepared. And I think there's a lot of Christians who are not prepared in their mind. A good hero, I mean, when we watch Batman or even Spider-Man, or we watch some of these sports heroes, we see some of these business heroes, we see great minds like Washington Carver or other people who've just been a bright light they have taken the time to prepare themselves. They either physically are working out, they're changing their diet so if they're a sports athlete, they can actually compete the way they ought to. If they're a scientist like George Washington Carver, they take the time to study things, to understand things. It's not like things just happen. We work at it. We are being prepared. What's the Boy Scout motto? Always be prepared. You know? And so we know 2 Timothy, let's just look at that one real quick. If I can find it, it's over here. When you're standing in front of a group of people, for some reason, you can never find the verse you're looking for quickly. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." We have to have an understanding of what the word of God says. I mean, you could be in the grocery store talking to somebody, or in the dentist office, having a conversation, and the Lord just opens that door, and here's your opportunity to minister the gospel. Do you swing or not? Lots of people are, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to answer this. I'll pray for you. Now, prayer is not a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. But I think sometimes when that all of a sudden the Lord gives you that nice underhand pitch and there they are with that great question that just opens the door. It's T-ball, folks. And at this point, God's just saying, swing, kid, swing. But if you haven't prepared yourself, if you don't have an idea of how to minister at those points in times, we cannot swing. Or if we do, we don't swing well. So I'm not saying you have to have a PhD or a THD, but we should be in the Word of God. We should be reading. We should be praying. We should be consistently looking for those opportunities where God can give us a chance to minister. And 1 Peter 3:15 talks about redeeming the time, because the time is going. Things are happening around us, and there are moments where you may never see this person again. I've been on the train with so many people. I've been on the bus with so many people who I've never seen again. And then God can do that and just sow a seed or water a seed in somebody's life so that God, through the next person on, can bring in the harvest. The next person can water. The next person can disciple. And we have to be ready to do our part. The fourth and final thing, heroism requires knowledge and preparation again. So the first one is being ready to take the risk. The second one is being knowledgeable. Even with the best intentions in the world, the lack of skills to save someone can render us useless in an emergency. And I seem to have talked about point four while I was talking about point three. Mentally be prepared. Mentally be prepared. And be prepared to risk your time. To risk, you know, there are things that happen. Something comes along, and it's an inconvenient time. Oh, right now I was planning to do this. Or maybe it's an inconvenient ministry. You know, one of the prayers that we have for this church, and it's good that we're as a group because most of us are in this church for a long time now. One of my prayers for this church is that God will bring through those doors people who need ministry. And it's not because I'm bored. Just FYI. I'm not sitting there saying, oh God, bring us the hurting, bring us the people in bondage because I have nothing to do. I am praying that because these people need deliverance and we as a team need to practice our serve. We as a team, as a group, as a body of Christ, when people come in, we need to be able to love on them and provide healing and discipleship and prayer. We need to be involved and not just, again, the bystander effect. Oh, here's a new person. They need prayer. Hey, Matt, can you come and talk to? That's not what it's about. And many of you aren't that way, but we need to get to the point where we're helping other people to reach out as well. It's scary sometimes, I know. So Genesis is a hero. How do you become a hero, Keegan? How do you become a hero? You get a cape, put it on, and you fly, right? No? That's how you become a hero, right, Rachel? All you need is a cape. Get bit by a spider. Just find the we went to Craters of the Moon. And I know my kids were just playing, but we're driving by in the Idaho National, Energy Lab or whatever, where they do a lot of radio. My kids are like, ooh, are we going to get a mutation as we drive by? You know, woohoo, I'm going to have X power, X ability, X mutation. That's not how you get to become a hero. One of the areas that you become a hero is through hardship. C.S. Lewis writes, hardships prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary life. And we need to raise our children to say, hard times are normal. Suffering is going to happen. We can't run away from suffering. We have to embrace it because God uses it in the lives of our heroes. God uses suffering and things that happen in these people's lives, that all of a sudden makes them into the superhero that we read about them today. You know? Luke Skywalker, right? Thank you. Yay! Somebody noticed. One of the younger not us, huh? Yeah. Or how about this one? Who's she? This is an interesting one. Do you know they both of these characters had to go through suffering, and they're both heroes in this movie. Isn't that true? Poor little BB, he got, is it BB? Is that his name? BB-8. He got abandoned, right? And Rey, she's just left on this planet. And this is that part of that process of how a hero gets to the point of being a hero, is they have to go through some level of suffering. Strangely enough, suffering strengthens us, and we need to tell our kids, suffering helps us. Hardships are okay. Don't live your life running away from hardship. Hardships and suffering signify important development milestones. When we're actually suffering, we get to a point where it's like almost like giving birth. There's a certain point where you get to that really painful moment, but after that comes something extraordinary. And that happens in our lives as well. Whether we're doing it professionally or personally or spiritually, there's this process that builds up. It fosters humility. When we suffer and we struggle with something like other people struggle with, you're not so great anymore, are you? You suddenly realize that other people are suffering too. You start having greater empathy and compassion through when you're suffering. It elevates that compassion level. Now you're going through it. Now you're struggling with finances. So now you have a better understanding of other people who are struggling with finances. You're struggling with health issues. So now you understand better their health struggle. I mean, how many of us have known somebody who's been just sick? Karen Rule, for example. Karen Rule, I told Sarah, if anybody ever needed a body replacement, I think Karen Rule does. Karen Rule has been struggling with intestinal things for years, 10, 15 years, right? And if anybody could just use a complete transplant, this woman could use it. And so sometimes when you're sick and you're throwing up or you're having, you know, all of a sudden, wow, could you imagine what this is like every day for Karen Rule? And suddenly the compassion and the empathy come into us and we're able to minister better. It encourages social union and action. Do you know what? Statistically, the thing that will tie us closer together as a body is not joy. It's suffering. Suffering is a greater bond to bring people into union than actual joy. I mean, think about it. How many birthday parties have you been to and you really don't talk to any of those people? How many people have been in a firefight in Afghanistan and that person that was in the foxhole with them will be their friend forever? Or sat by them while they were struggling with some sickness or their child being sick in the hospital? Those are friendships that will last forever. So it's interesting because we say, oh, suffering's bad, but suffering actually produces some really great things, and it provides meaning and purpose. We struggle. Why am I going through this? And it helps us get to a point. C.S. Lewis wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And so he speaks to us, and sometimes, you know, he needs to get our attention, and we're definitely listening when we're hurting. Richard Rohr wrote, "Pain or suffering doesn't accomplish anything tangible, but creates space for learning and love." You know, suddenly there's this open tyranny that you can learn and love. So, as I've said, one, we need discernment. We need to discern who we're encouraging. Our kids to be famous. Our kids, you guys need to pay attention. Who are you following after? What are their motivations? Is it fame? Because fame is fleeting. Is it fortune? You know, who are your heroes? I want to be him because he's famous. Everybody knows him, headline news, or he's really rich, he's really powerful. Or how about this person? I want to follow them because that's the hero I want to have. We need to teach our kids to have heroes that follow after Christ, who are willing to wash the feet of others, to serve, to deal with dirty feet. Not all heroes are heroes. Power doesn't make a hero. And we see this. We see this darkening and this grittiness going on in our culture. And it goes from, I'm just using, obviously, superheroes to highlight my point, but think about it in the business world. I mean, back in the day, the 1950s, a really good business hero that you would elevate, he'd be working 9 to 5, and he'd come home, and he'd be with the kids, and you had the white picket fence. Today's business hero, Donald Trump. Say it as you think it, right? Make lots of money and remind everybody else that you made a lot of money. Those are the heroes today. And we have to keep in mind, thankfully, hopefully many of us as Christians are saying, that's not my hero. But you need to understand that so many of our youth, this is what their hero is becoming, the Dark Knight. You know, this movie, Superman, he's like, takes on almost like being like divine. And you see this power corrupting him and him doing horrible things. And our kids are just being exposed to that, and that's their heroes. So, you know, and I go, you know, Donald Trump, you can go into science. I've been dealing with scientists lately. Wow, I've been dealing with a couple scientists. They are so egotistical. They will sit there and argue an hour over a sentence. And I had to pay for that hour, and I was really angry about this because I was like, come on, put your pride aside, gentlemen, and let's just solve this problem. And it was, argh. But, you know, we see this rise of just everybody trying to carve out their own little territory. And I think it was Tommy who said that a hero is somebody who serves without necessarily drawing attention to themselves. Well, we don't see that, do we? And this is that Scott LaBarge quote again. We need heroes because they define the limits of our aspirations. Well, if my hero is Jesus Christ, can you tell me what the limit of my aspiration would be? If my hero is Iron Man, I'm only so limited. As soon as that little device in my chest starts to run out of electricity, I'm gonna lose power. I'm dealing with a guy who defeated death as my hero. My aspirations and my limitations are a whole lot further down the line than what Iron Man can do. I wanted to bring up some faces just in case anybody, you know, as parents, if you haven't studied these people, to bring them out. But these are real people. This is George Washington Carver. Amazing man. Absolutely incredible Black American man who, I don't know how many inventions and patents and things that he's done. I mean, paint from peanuts and unbelievable stuff, right? How about this person? Anybody recognize her? Nope. Corrie ten Boom. I know, young Corrie ten Boom, right? And, you know, she was just somebody who was like, now's the time. Our house is open. That's a hero. What did she do? She provided hospitality to people who were being rejected by their culture. You can be a hero by inviting somebody into your house to eat and stay with you. You don't have to be a guy who shoots web out of your wrist. You can be somebody who says, you need to live in my house? You can live in my house. This is a hero. How about this woman? Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael's awesome. I love Amy Carmichael because Sarah loves Amy Carmichael, to be really. Amy Carmichael, she was in India rescuing children that are being sold to the temples for prostitution and sex slave. And she had one simple prayer. She had a little prayer on her wall. You know this, right? She had a little thing on this, on her wall, and it was, yes, Lord. Probably the most dangerous prayer you can ever pray. Yes, Lord. Whatever God says, yes, Lord. And this woman for 20 years was on her back sick. And she wrote over 35 books. And she ministered in amazing ways. And she would just pray, God, use my slothfulness. I mean, this woman was amazing. She's got, if any of you women need to read a really encouraging book, find Amy Carmichael and read some of that stuff because it's pretty good stuff. Huh? There's a couple. I encourage you because these are things that we need to hear because she was on her back for 20 years. Because there's people who say, Matt, I have no energy. And she didn't even want to, that's right. She didn't even want to work with kids. She had a great story. Go and read it. Guys, you can read it too. I know she's. How about this guy? Anybody know this guy? Hudson Taylor. That's my point. People don't know who these people are, but I could put a picture of somebody modern. And, oh, I know him. Hudson Taylor was the China Inland Mission. And his whole idea was so countercultural because missionaries of the day would bring organs over and they would wear their three-piece whatever suits and they were ministering the gospel to all these Chinese people. And Hudson Taylor came along and said, you know what? I'm going to become like them. I'm going to dress like a Chinese man. Going to grow the beard. I'll wear their clothing. You know what happened? Talk about being the odd man out. Hudson Taylor, every other missionary in China completely ostracized him. And they wrote bad letters about him back to the mission board in England. They said lots of mean things to him. You know who had a very powerful ministry? Hudson Taylor. China Inland Mission just planted churches throughout China. He had this great policy. God's work done God's way never lacks God's means. And he would live day to day believing that God would provide. Now this is actually a double-edged one. This is, anybody recognize this one? Pocahontas. Nope, not Pocahontas. It's kind of hard. You wouldn't really guess it because it is just a drawing. It's a story of Deborah, who was called the mother of Israel. And Deborah was a hero because the man was not. This is the flip side. When the man Deborah was a prophetess, and God spoke to her and said, call Barak. It was Barak, wasn't it? Call Barak and have him come, and you're going to tell him to go wage a war. And so he comes in, and he's like, there ain't no way I'm going to do this. We're outgunned and outmanned, Deb. I can't do this. And he goes, I'd only do this if you were willing to come with me. She goes, I'll come, but the glory is not going to go to you. The glory is going to go to a woman. And because the man did not take the position that he should have taken to step out at the word of the Lord, that Amy Carmichael prayer, yes, Lord, instead of saying yes, Lord, he said no. This man loses out on a great reward, and she's a hero. So we need grit rather than grittiness. This is a picture, I don't know if you can see it, of a flower going on a cliff face. And I come back to this, bloom where you're planted. You know, who's going to ever see this plant? Who's ever going to see this flower? It's growing. I mean, some climber found it, and he took this picture as he's climbing on this high mountain up there. Who would see that flower? The only person who sees this flower is probably who? God. Maybe a few deer, maybe some mountain sheep. You know, but we bloom where we're planted. And even if we only bloom so that one person can see me bloom, I bloom. And I would encourage people, because we don't have the time right now, but I encourage people, go back and read Hebrews 11 1 through 2, Hebrews 11. And it's the march of faith of all these men by faith, by faith, by faith. And I have up here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And you read the story, by faith Noah, by faith Abel, by faith Abraham, by faith. And I encourage you, go back and read it because it's very encouraging. So one of the questions I have is, are you in the adventure? Are you teaching the adventure? Are you teaching your kids about this adventure? Are you teaching your grandchildren about this adventure? Are you involved in this adventure? Because I think there's a lot of people who are just sitting there saying, I don't want to bloom right now, right here. Hero stories follow a general path. This is my last point. They will go on a journey. If you go back and literature-wise, you can do a study, and there's just this general pattern of hero stories. And the general pattern is they go on a journey. And on that journey, they were going to face adversity. And you can go to Lord of the Rings. You can go to Superman. You can go to any example of a great hero story, and you'll see that they go on a journey. They meet adversity. Through the adversity, they assemble a team of allies, and then eventually they give back to society. They win. And my question is there a greater adventure than this picture? We hero worship Jesus Christ, who conquered the greatest thing anybody could conquer is death. And he invites us all to go through the adversity and to form a team. That's what we are. We're a team. We're a family. We're a body of Christ. And so I come back to this point that when you see people walk into this building, we need to make a point so that we know one another and to see each other outside of Sunday morning. Because so many people are like, oh, I don't really know them, but I know they sit on the other side of the church. And then we have families that sometimes miss and things are going on. Like we have a couple of families that are traveling this week. But you know what? Wouldn't it be great if some of you were saying, hey, April, where were you last Sunday? Oh, how's it going with your father? I hear Joe had a biopsy. How's he doing? You know, and we follow that up because that's what we do as a team. And as we celebrate this meal that we're going to celebrate in a brief minute, we celebrate the fact that there was a body that was broken. And that as each one of us eats a part of this body, we're actually celebrating the fact that we're one body together and that we are all covered by this blood. So we are going to do communion in a very different way this Sunday. Okay? Dexter's already smiling. He's like, yay, something different. Thank you, Dexter. See, older people, they generally don't like change, but not Dexter Smith. He's like, give it to me. This Sunday, I'm going to ask us all that we would take communion as a family. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite everybody as a family. If you don't have family, I know that you're like Kenny's here. If you don't have a family immediately, you can draw somebody into your group, reach out to people, draw into a group, and then just take time for a few minutes to pray and bless one another. Certainly bless your mother because it is Mother's Day. But then I'm going to invite you, when your family is prepared and you've prayed and you've done what you need to do, I'm going to invite you to come up and stand as a family, and I will serve you communion here. And then when you finish taking communion, you can go back to your seat and just wait for the next family to come and take communion. Does that make sense? Will, do we have a song? No, we don't. We don't have a song. We could, but you need to be with your family too, so there's not going to be any musical accompaniment unless Jim can do something really quick over there. But it's okay. We don't need music, right? We don't need that social media. Rod is just smiling at me like, yeah, whatever, Matt. All right. So I'm going to encourage you guys, we have a couple people that are just in twos, just get together. And if you don't have your immediate family, but let's just take a few minutes and pray. And then I will come up here and I will say a prayer. And then as each family is prepared, just take your time, come up, and go back to your seat. And when everybody's done, we'll break up. Does that work? Make sense? Everybody gets it? All right. So get in your groups. Whatever group you're getting into, get into a group. All right, let's close. Time. Father, we are grateful for families, and we're grateful for mothers especially. Lord, we bless them this day. We bless the women who have just become matriarchs within the body, within the church, within the families, Lord. We thank you for the young wives and mothers, Lord, who are wrestling with so many different elements from toddlers to teens, God. We pray you give them grace. And for the women who are not married or have not yet had children or won't be able to have children, God, we bless them as well, because we know, Father, that their faith is also one that is just encouraging others, and that the care and the nurture, Lord, we're grateful for the role that women have played in our lives. We're grateful, Father God, for the fact that you've brought so many amazing women into our church. And we're grateful, God, that we can be together as a family. As we break, Lord, I pray you bless each one, bless the ones that are not here this Sunday, and bless the meal that we're about to take. Lord, that you would bless the hands that prepared it, and bless our friendship and fellowship. In your name I pray. Amen.